All right, let's turn together tonight to the book of Jude. And I'm going to finish up what I began last Sunday in both of our services as we were looking at some of the things that we're facing in our world today and how that either unwittingly or on purpose, there are individuals that are giving a platform to wrong concepts. They're allowing individuals or allowing books to influence their thinking that are not books based upon the truth of God's Word, but rather opinions about God's Word. We spent a lot of time Sunday morning last week dealing about this matter of opinion, that your opinion does not matter when it comes to spiritual truth. It's what God says in His Word. I shared with you the illustration of a pastor friend of mine who sent me an email announcing that they're changing things at their church, and they're going to be doing away with the Sunday evening service, just going to have one Sunday evening service a month, and they're going to be doing a series on Sunday nights at a cookout each Sunday, and they're going to be studying the book called The Vine and the Trellis. And this particular book was very popular about 8-9 years ago, and it seems like, and this has been true for many, many years, you know, it was said for many years that America was running about 20 years behind England. Well, it seems like the church, the fundamental church, is getting closer and closer to the culture. Whatever is popular in the culture, 5-6 years down the road, they'll pick it up and they'll run with it. And, we ought not to be teaching books about the Bible. We ought to be teaching the Bible. You've heard about these, this recipe tastes just like the one at Cracker Barrel. You've heard that before? They have this potato casserole. This tastes just like Cracker Barrel. I have yet to find one that tastes just like Cracker Barrel. All right? They have some recipes that are just really good. I love their turnip greens. And for you folks up north that don't know what turnip greens are, they're just that close to heaven. Whenever you eat a good, well-cooked turnip greens with a little bit of pepper sauce on top of that, Jay's nodding her head right there. Amen. We've got two believers in here. But I believe they're going to serve turnip greens in heaven. And I'm going to ask the Lord that he'll serve some pepper sauce with that. That'd be really good. You can have your ice cream. I'll have my turnip greens. But Cracker Barrel just serves that, you know, and it is really good. But you'll hear people from time to time, hey, I've got a dish that's just like so-and-so's. And you taste it and it's not just like it. There's something that's just not the same, all right? They've got it down pat. They've got their recipe down. Colonel Sanders, you know, he's got his 11 herbs and spices. And there have been people who said, I've got the recipe. I figured it out. And when you taste it, it's not the same. Something's not right about it. Maybe the way they prepared it or cooked it, or maybe it tastes better. I don't know. But for years and years, the Colonel Sanders kept it locked up in a safe, what his special herbs and spices were, and people were trying to figure out what it was, and people said that they had solved that, but we still don't know what it is. They haven't released the recipe for that. But there are not as many KFCs anymore like they used to be. You used to see them all over the place. Now we have to drive all the way to Pea Ridge to have KFC. They closed the store, although I understand that there is a restaurant that's going to be coming into the old KFC restaurant, so I'm not going to say what it is because I might be wrong. But there's supposed to be a new store coming in there. Let me tell you something, folks. When a pastor stands before the church and says, we're going to start teaching a book about a particular subject, you got a warning signal immediately. All right? We got a warning signal. When we start teaching books of men instead of the Bible, now you can refer to a book from time to time. I do that. But I don't teach the books because they're written by whom? Written by men. You didn't come to church to hear about books written by men. Did we not come to church to hear the book that was written by God? Isn't that what church is all about? And yet today, well, people won't come to hear the Bible, so we have to teach books about the Bible. Then they'll come. Then they're coming for the wrong reason. We are thinking. We're giving a platform for people to come and to teach a book about the Bible or a book about a subject, and we are getting into wrong concepts about God, about sin, as we said last week, about ourselves and about Christ that we're going to get into tonight. I want you to look, please, with me in the book of Jude. I'm going to read verses 15 through the end of this little book. And I want you to think with me as we consider tonight a wrong concept about ourselves and a wrong concept about Christ. Verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, we learn in verse 14. What's He doing? He's going to come to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against whom? Him. Who is Him? It's the Lord Jesus who's coming with 10,000 of His saints. All right? Did you notice how many times the word ungodly came up? Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires or lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of what? Advantage. I'll gain an advantage. If I have certain persons that I admire and I try to impress, then I'll gain an advantage. I'll get a step up above everybody else. That's wrong. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's that word again. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him again is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, that is Christ's glory, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Precious Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's so rich with the testimony of Christ. It is so rich with the testimony of what we are apart from Christ. I pray, Father, that we might be able to communicate from Your Word how people adopt wrong concepts because they refuse to receive the authority of the Word of God. And as a result, they create a platform for wrong concepts and wrong thinking. Lord, I pray that You would help us tonight to walk closely with Thee. Not see how far away we can get, but to see how close we can walk with Thee so we might know Your Word that You have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see tonight a wrong concept of ourselves. This was the warning that was given in the book of Jude. He said, I would to write unto you about our salvation, but I cannot write about that. I have to warn you about those that are out there that are false teachers who are communicating wrong concepts about four areas. We pointed these out last week. Now we're getting into the last two areas. Wrong concepts about God, wrong concepts about sin, wrong concepts about ourselves, and wrong concepts about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into the latter two tonight. Presuppositional truth. That's truth that is presupposed. We understand it to be true because it was given to us by one in authority who knows the truth, who is the truth. Presuppositional truth for the Christian is the truth that's been given to us by God. Presuppositional truth, truth that is accepted as our foundational authority, is fundamental to any philosophy or way of thinking. The atheist accepts what he calls accepted science as his authority. We looked at this last week, talking about Charles Darwin and his wrong concept of God, and how he established mankind as God, basically. What we tell you is the truth. You accept what we tell you and you'll be all right. That's the foundation of wrong concepts. That we have to accept what people say, and especially if they've got, you know, letters behind the back of their name. Oh, how dare we challenge somebody with a PhD? Let me tell you something. If their thinking's not based in this book, challenge it. Challenge it! Don't accept it as face value. You young people that are going off to college, use good common sense and weigh everything they say in the balance of this book. And if it doesn't come out right or it sounds wrong, it probably is wrong. Now, I'm trying to help, but we live in a day and age where we don't challenge scientists. Whatever they say is absolutely true. And they call it settled science. The atheist looks at settled science and says, evolution is settled. We've already come to that and accepted that. What did they have to do? They had to swallow hard and exercise greater faith in what men have said is true about the arrival of man to this earth. God has told us that He breathed into this form of man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Now we need to understand that's what God said. That's how man got here. This nonsense of the hairy apes or the protoplasm that came crawling up on shore and decided he wanted to grow legs and then decided to advance and become... Listen, you can't explain the intricacies of the human body and animal life and plant life and say it just evolved that way. That takes incredible faith to come up with that one. But it's faith in a wrong concept. Now, when it comes to this matter of ourselves, we need to understand that God has clearly indicated what we are. You and I are ungodly apart from Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. God said it in His Word. Jesus Christ is going to come back someday and He is going to execute judgment. And He's going to execute judgment upon all, we are told here in this verse. Not one person is going to escape. We are going to be judged all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. By the way, convince is the word convict. Bring about a conviction. As judge, He will announce their conviction on all points related to sin. Their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The Charles Darwins of the world, and all those that have spoken against Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, the One who came and redeemed us through His precious blood, all the hard speeches. It's an amazing thing. Mr. Erickson was telling me about a program that he watched on PBS, or was listening to on the local PBS channel, and they were talking about Jesus. And they were just spewing all the things that were wrong in the Bible about Jesus and about His teachings. And what foundation did they utter? Well, we've studied this out. That's all they can say. We've studied this. And the Bible's wrong. Really? Listen, if they get it wrong about the origins, what have they got right about humans to date? What have they got right? Well, we can study man medically, but we still haven't come up with a cure for the common cold yet that everybody gets every year. We still battle with it. They were talking about why have scientists and medical doctors still not been able to determine a flu vaccine that will hit all the flus that are out there. Why do they pick every year and get it wrong? They got it wrong again this year. I went and got my flu shot in November. being a good little robot, I went down there and I'm supposed to get it. I'm a diabetic. And I said, well, what strains is it going to be? And they gave me all the different strains. And then I found out that they got the strains wrong again. But they say if you have the flu shot, you'll have some measure. Boy, that's reassuring. Some measure of protection against the flu. Now, I haven't gotten the flu this year. Now, as soon as I say that, I'll be sick as a dog this week. You know. But anyway, I've talked to two different people that said they got sick in spite of their flu shots. Now, maybe it wasn't as bad as it could have been. But I read about this week a young girl, age 16, who died of the flu this year. The mother said that she went, she heard her daughter holler out in the restroom, and she went running in there, and she pulled her daughter's lifeless body into her lap. And she was gone at age 16. Flu. Simple flu. But it killed. They say that we are due for a massive flu outbreak that will kill thousands. They're trying. They try to come up with some kind of a cure, some kind of a vaccine that they can give, but so far they're struggling with that. What does that tell us about humans? We're limited. We're limited. Why? Because of the curse of sin. If you start with a biblical basis, you'll have an understanding of that. But if you start from a purely humanistic viewpoint, you never come to the right end. You never come to the truth. Because you're searching in the dark. You're trying to feel your way around and try to hope that you'll come up with the right answer. You won't. We get a platform built for the wrong concept of ourselves. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to begin reading at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? The answer is what? No. In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? They're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In the original, you can translate it, no, not even one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I can't think of anything more disgusting than that. I've seen open sepulchers in Haiti. The stench wafting through the breeze is indescribable. The stench of death. They bury their dead above ground and they leave open pockets in case they got it wrong and the person was only in a coma. They've had some kick out the ends of the bricks. Royden took me by one where they had one that woke up, had been put on a second level tier, kicked out the end of the bricks that had been just stacked up at the end. But then there were the dead bodies and the stench that wafted because they're open sepulchers. Bible says that their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what before God? Guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you want to know what you are, you just read these verses over and over and over again. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, praise the Lord for that. But you need to understand this very important point. Though you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you still have the old nature within you. It won't be removed until you stand in His presence in a new body. We'll be delivered from this body of sin. You still have that old man that's living there. And you need to reckon it to be what? Dead indeed. dead indeed. Mortify therefore your members, Colossians tells us. We're to count them as dead. But the problem is we keep breathing life back into the old man. We breathe life back into him because we allow ourselves to succumb to the flesh and to temptations. We need to have a right concept of ourselves. We need to have a true understanding. You see, those who have experienced nothing but illness in their life assume that illness is normal. You ever met somebody that battled a lifelong illness? To them, that's normal. It's not until they are brought into the world of the healthy that they realize that that illness is not normal. And the same is true of the sinner. The sinful man accepts sinfulness as normal. He does not see the sinfulness of sin within his heart. Only a revelation of God can bring the knowledge of his sin and guiltiness home to him. How did you learn about your sin? You learned about it from the Bible. As a child growing up, I learned it from the book of Romans and also from the Old Testament. Be sure your sin will find you out. That was a verse that was over and over again said in our household. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide your sin. We tried. Tried to hide the sin. But there's one thing about sin. Sin is corrosive. And it eats through anything you try to cover it up with. You better learn that, young people. You can hide your sin for a while, but sooner or later, it will eat through whatever layers of covering that you have. There's only one covering. There's only one covering that it cannot eat through, and that's the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what atonement means, a covering. But don't think you can hide your sin from God. I think about Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5 in verse 8. When he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Upon seeing the power of Christ displayed in the miraculous catch of fishes and realizing that he was in the presence of Almighty God, he fell down before him and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's the response. That's when you know yourself. That's when you know yourself. Listen to these words from Job. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job 42 verses 5 through 6. When he saw God, he saw himself for what he really was. I think about Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5, where Isaiah gives this testimony. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you know why the Lord Jesus is going to have to wipe tears away from us in heaven? Is we're going to see Him and we're going to see ourselves. And even though we are redeemed by His blood, we will realize just how awful, just how wicked and iniquitous we were when we see the holiness of Jesus Christ. And you'll do nothing but weep. You'll do nothing but weep. And He will reach down and He will take His thumb of glory, that precious thumb attached to the hand with nail prints, and He'll wipe away our tears. That's the picture from the book of Revelation. He will wipe away our tears. Have you ever had a mom that when you were crying, she took her thumbs and she wiped away the tears? Said, "You're all right. You'll be all right. And you'll dry it up." Now, Dad was never that way. Okay? Dad said, get out there and play. You stop your crying. Okay? It didn't matter. Well, he had a broken leg. We never had a broken leg, but we thought we did. And Dad knew better. Now get up and go play. Stop your crying. But Mama was a little bit different. You could go to her and she'd take her thumbs and she'd wipe away the tears that were on her eyes. "All right, you feeling better now?" "Yes, Mom." "All right, go back outside and play." There's just nothing like that. Well, our Lord, The sympathetic Jesus is going to see our tears as we realize what He has done for us and how unworthy we are. And He's going to wipe those tears away, and the tear ducts will forever be dried. No more tears in His presence, because we're going to have a new body. It's going to be different. And by the way, we'll know ourselves then, because we will be fully redeemed. Won't that be wonderful? You ever stop and think about that? How glorious that day is going to be? When we are able to be delivered from this body of death and have a new body, a glorified body like unto His body, and there won't be any more tears after that session when He wipes them away. Folks, the glory for us is yet future. It's not now. And if you think now is the most glorious time, you've got it wrong. You're dead wrong. The glories yet await us when we're in His presence and we walk into real mansions. You know, the seniors got to spend a week in a beautiful place up there in the mountains of North Georgia. It's got, had four stories, and they sent all kinds of pictures, but I want to tell you something. Our mansions in heaven will make that look like a shack, because these are going to be handcrafted by Jesus Himself. What did He tell His disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in Me. For I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to put the same creative power that He used to build this earth and all the universe to work on building us places to live in. But you better know this about yourself right now. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to go there. Whose merits are you going to go there on? It won't be yours. It won't be mine. It's going to be the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move quickly on here to the last concept. A wrong concept of Christ. These are found in the last verses here of the book of Jude, this little letter. Beginning at verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye," conjunction of contrast, "beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life." These verses of Scripture exalt one person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a right concept of God, of sin, of yourself, you will have a twisted and distorted concept of Jesus Christ. It is my humble opinion that the Christ of the average person in America today is not the Christ of the Bible. It is a distorted image, a manufactured image, a 3D image drawn from cheap theology. If your theology is not right, your concept of Jesus Christ is going to be wrong. It's so sad. You have to put on your special glasses that you've manufactured to make a Jesus like you want Him to be. This Jesus has nothing of the perfect balance of iron, fury, and anger with grace, love, and mercy. The manufactured Jesus of this world is just this sweet Jesus that condones and rubber stamps everything I think and do. He just fits along with me. As I heard at a recent funeral about it, he's jamming with Jesus. You know, it's hard for me to even say that, because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Sorry. It's not the Jesus. There is nothing in this book that describes Jesus that way. He's a pure and holy Jesus. He's a righteous and worthy Jesus. And He's not worthy to receive the little cliches that roll off the tongues of fleshly men, I can tell you. There's not going to be any jamming with Jesus. There's going to be kneeling before Jesus. There is going to be awe and reverence for Jesus. You see, today's Jesus is this this jeans-wearing Jesus in a T-shirt that runs around and he throws his arms around and he talks smack talk like everybody else does in this world, the talk of the culture, and they make him out like he's just one of the bros. I'm sorry. That's not in this book. You have to make that up. You have to come to your own concepts. You have to give the platform to wrong thinking to come up with that. What's your concept of Jesus tonight? If you have a low concept of God, you'll have a low concept of Jesus Christ. If you have a dangerous concept of sin, you'll have a degraded concept of Christ, because Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. And it cost Him everything. He had to set aside all the prerogatives of His deity in order to come down here, condescend to human flesh, and go to that cross and bear our sin in His body on the tree. We need to wake up. You got a degraded concept of sin. You got a degraded concept of Christ and why He came. You don't understand. Here's the way it works with this wrong thinking. God is reduced in your thinking. Sin is underestimated in your thinking. Man is uplifted in your thinking, ourselves, and Christ is disparaged. No wonder Jude said the terrible things he said in this epistle to the church in a form of a warning. I recommend you read the book of Jude over and over again. Get your teeth into something. Dare to believe something true about ourselves and about God and about Christ and about sin. Don't believe everything you hear from the culture. Most are totally wrong because they have a wrong view of God and Christ. We are not called always to show a smile, by the way. Sometimes we have to frown and rebuke with all longsuffering the sin and the corruption that's around us. I don't mean we have to walk around with a frown on our face all the time. But you know what? If we can't get angry about the sin that's around us, something's wrong with us. Something's wrong with us. Jude tells us in verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves." These be they. Let us pity them. Let us pray for them. Let us witness to them. Let us weep over them. But let us turn away from them and not listen to their false teaching. But ye, beloved, in verse 20, boy, the contrast that's there. These be they, and then you have, but ye, beloved. What's the difference? It's one person. It's Jesus Christ. He's the difference. There are four things here that we want to close with in these final minutes in verses 20 and 21. There are four things that you and I need to do. We've told about the wrong concept. Now, what do we need to do? What are the right concepts? Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on what? Your most holy faith. Number one, building up yourself. When I was a kid, every spring was black drop time. Anybody know what that is? I don't know where my mom got that from, but every spring she'd go get the black drop. I don't know how old that black drop was. It was probably 30 or 40 years old because the same bottle was up there all the time I was growing up. But she'd pull it out and she had this big old Navy spoon that her father had brought home from the Whiting Field back in the 1940s, and she filled it all the way up to the rim. Todd, I'd walk up there, open your mouth. I closed my eyes. Now, that didn't make it taste any worse or any better, but I did it because I didn't want to see it. And I would swallow that stuff. Oh, it was awful. It was awful. And she said it was spring cleaning time, and that's exactly what happened, too. I want to tell you something. I had my hand raised up in the classroom. I got to go! And I was praying for a sympathetic teacher that would let me go because we were getting the spring cleaning. Dr. Hobbs used to tell about castor oil that his mom gave. And I think castor oil would have been preferred to black drop. Black drop, I don't know. Even the name sounds horrible. Black drop. They used to have another one. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about 666. Okay? Anything with that number has got to be bad. Put it in a spoon, swallow that stuff. Whoo! It was awful. And buddy, it was spring cleaning time. And I'm blaming my diabetes on that. No. Yeah. But Mom always said, I'm building you up. Mom, is that going to make me grow? I don't know. Mom, is that going to make me muscular? I don't think so. But it'll clean you out. I'm building you up. Listen, you and I need to be built up in our most holy faith. Where do we get that from? Right here in this book. Are you building yourself up? Number two, pray up. Look at verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Are you praying? That's another way you build yourself up. Praying. Seeking the Lord's face. Getting on your face before God. Seeking His will. Number three, you need to keep up. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let me ask you something. When you were growing up with your parents, you wanted their love, did you not? And you wouldn't do anything to disappoint them. And when you did do something that disappointed, it broke your heart. You see your mom or your dad in tears because of something you've done. I've seen that when I was growing up. Broke my heart. I hurt my mom. I hurt my dad. Now, I wasn't what you call a wild child. But I cheated on a test one time in second grade, and it broke my parents' heart. And I told myself, I'm not going to do that again because I don't want to see the looks that were on my parents' faces. You know what that is? That's keeping yourself in the love of your parents. Now, their love was unconditional, but I've got a responsibility to that love. And you've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility to the love of God. He shed His love toward us through His Son. And that means there's responsibility. There's claims on my life. And I've got to keep myself in that love. And then finally, we need to look up. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, the greatest merciful act of God was saving us from our sin. The next greatest one is delivering us into His presence. Amen? That's an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy for God to tell me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. I need to be looking up. I need to be looking up and looking for that soon return when the mercy of God will be shed abroad toward us and we'll be delivered, taken up out of this earthly scene of chaos, and we'll be brought into law and order. And that's how heaven works. It'll be a place of joy and peace because it's a place where my Savior is. And I'll get to live in a house built by Him for me. That's exciting. That's wonderful. No reason to have a long face if you're a child of God. Jude ends on a good note, doesn't it? It ends on a wonderful note of what we ought to be doing. In spite of what's happening in the world and the chaos and the wrong concepts of God, sin, ourselves, and Christ. May God help us to be the right kind of Christians. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together tonight. What a powerful book this short letter is. Teaches us about what's going on in this world. Warns us. Lets us know that there's false teachers that are out there that are trying to steer us away from the truth of the Bible. To steer us away to other authorities. But those authorities are false. And if we listen to them, then they're falsifying the data and we're believing something that's not true. I pray, dear Father, that You'd work in such a way in our hearts that we would love Your Word and that we would love Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would keep ourselves in that love. Father, I pray that You would deliver us from the evil one, that you would keep us on the path of righteousness, and that means in the book, faithfully studying the Bible every day. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing, that you would strengthen us for the task ahead. We've got a day to live tomorrow, unless you come back and take us to be with thee, and that would be a glorious act of mercy. But Father, I pray that we might live our life right before thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.